And the Healthy Church series was something that I felt pressed to do. And then I felt the Lord put it on me. And then I asked Bruce to preach last week, which wasn't very fair. And he did a great job at it. But I want to review some of that because some of the things that I felt the Lord needed to say, I can emphasize a few things again before I move into today's message. So if we go to the next slide, last week was called Leaving Home. And this is a quick recap on leaving home. Leaving home was actually a metaphor for fused relational systems. Because when we're young and we leave home, sometimes we leave home physically, but we don't leave home emotionally. And we can sometimes even live for a really long time with mom and dad's voice in our head about every little thing. You know, oh, that's not clean. This is how it should be. Or that's not how you do that. You do it in this way. And so those voices of home, or even just a person's voice, can actually be dominant in our lives in a way that can be unchecked or we don't not aware of it, and it can be a built-in part of how we think. And what actually happens is those ways of thinking become almost habitual in our mechanism of relationships. And then when we move out and we maybe leave home physically, but then we are still really bound into a certain person's opinion, we're not really free. We're not really free in Jesus, because Jesus said, you know, he called you to follow him. He didn't call you to think about what someone else has to say. That's why we have the scriptures. It's his word. And so we give ourselves to his word because he calls us to walk in the fresh air of his love. And the way that you do that, the way that you abide in Christ, he said, if you keep my commandments, and to keep them, you have to know them. And if you know them, then you can keep them. And if you keep them, you will abide in his love. And he said, and if you do this, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So when we leave home physically, but we leave home spiritually. And Bruce brought this up last week, that when we have this idea that Jesus says, you know, that if you hate, you must hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your own life, that intense language is just really intended to communicate the degree of separation that there is to be between us and the voice of another in comparison to Jesus' voice. He is sovereign. He has invited us into that place of freedom. And when we don't undergo that process and we don't truly cut free, we end up with relational dynamics and systems in the church that aren't healthy. But Christ calls us to Christian individuality, where it's you and him, because he hasn't called you to be a cookie cutter. He hasn't called you to be just in the mold of another. And actually, these ideas of leaving home sit in the root system of healthy churches. Healthy churches leave the relational door open for you to come and for you to go. And we never close the latch and say, you'll be who I want you to be. You'll do what I want you to do all the time. My voice will be the one in your head, Jesus's voice, only his voice. Let his voice be the one in your head. Let his voice be the one guiding everything that you do. May you be, and may we be a church, a healthy church, where we have all left home. Yeah? Where we've all grabbed our teddy and walked up the street. Well, not with the teddy. It's just a funny picture. But at the end of the day, you get the idea that that time comes. Time comes for all of us. Some of us, it comes at 18. Some of us don't catch it until we're 30. And some of us don't catch it until later. But we all have to catch it at some point. And then we move out of bondage. We move out of carrying the idea of who these certain voices of people would like me to be and who Jesus has allowed me to be in following him. And so that is my little brief synopsis of leaving home. And may we all do that. May it all be built into us to walk in that freedom. We'll go to the next slide. So we're coming to today. when we're looking at communication. Very hard subject today. Communication is something that touches all of us. None of us escape it. We all talk, we all have words, we all are forced to use them. That's how we live our lives. And as you can see there, the communication dynamics aren't always good. And we see them with kids and we see them with each other. We see them in families, we see them in our lives. And we'll go to the next slide. What we have first is when we come to church, if someone greets you and they're warm, I saw this image and I was reminded of Claudia. When she's on welcome, I just sort of feel happy because she's warm, right? Sorry, Claudia. But if someone greets you and you're new and someone reaches out and someone asks your name and you come into a service and people engage you, then you feel the warmth, right? But if, next slide, if you come into the service and as soon as you come in, someone has rules for you, you know, don't do this and do this, or you maybe you accidentally sit in the wrong place and there's abrupt communication, it's a real jolt, right? And it's, I'm sure it's happened to all of us. At some point, you just visited a church and you thought, that was the last time I'm going to do that, right? And because how we talk is really the fundamental dynamic and the atmosphere of what we experience in the church. And so if we want to be a healthy church, we're going to have to be a people that deal with our communication. Next slide. And so communication runs beyond first impressions. First impressions, it's easy to speak well when we are at the welcome door, because that's the job, is to welcome, right? But beyond first impressions, our communication becomes more of a problem. When we get involved in the church, once we are past the welcoming and the visiting and we're now involved, the dynamics of church can become quite different. The tone can change. We might find as we come closer to the mechanics and the working order of a church that maybe there are dynamics that aren't as they should be. Maybe there are interplays of power in the background. And the shine can sort of come off church at that point. We start to see where the strings are and how the cogs are turning. And all of a sudden, what we fear most can become a reality that maybe this is not as much like Jesus as we might hope it to be. And that's the case for all of us. We all journey with imperfections. Speech touches all of us. And with church, we don't want to be unaware of how we're talking, because we can even have wonderful ways of speaking in the church, and then we can get in the car and drive down the road and around the corner and yell at the kids because they didn't put the seatbelt on. You know, we can flick in and out of positive communication and negative communication really quickly. And we'll see that in today's verse, that speech touches us all. And how we talk is actually, for me, a most uncomfortable subject to have to deal with. In my work over the last 8 months, I would say that's probably been the number one issue is, and I don't think that's unique. I think that is churches in general. To be healthy, we have to communicate well. And when there's concerns, they generally are around communication. It's true in life, it's true in church, it's true at home. How we talk to one another leaves an imprint, whether it's at the door or whether it's in the service or whether it's after the service. It's the words that set the tone for who we are here and what we do. Next slide. So one of the things that comes into play with words is cultural norms. And in Australia, we have lots of cultural norms. There's a couple of cultural norms up there for you to look at. Hamish and Andy. Is anyone willing to volunteer a cultural norm in Australian speech and have a guess? There's no pressure. You can get it wrong. That's totally fine. Cultural norms, things that are normal in Aussie speech.
I have a lot on our teams at work. We have a lot of international workers.
Yep.
And the client, I'll say things like everything's hunky-dory, and they're like...
Hunky-dory, I like that.
Is that okay? Hunky-dory.
Awesome. We have a very diverse range of slang, right? You don't know what you're going to get, and you might get something new, and you're expected to know what it means. Absolutely. That's just very Australian. Anything else? Any? Yep, Gordo?
I hear a constantly on the market for my neighbours. Oh, g'day, mate.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right. Yep, totally. Mate. Yeah. Yep. 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 Well, I worked for a builder before I came here, and that was the only word. If you did well, it was like, mate. If it was terrible, mate. It's like, oh, okay. That's the only word you need when you build things, all right? So, norms in communication in Australia, this is what we deal with. Some of them are that we joke a lot in Australia. It can be very hard to get someone to take you seriously, and there might actually be a problem, and they might tell you to just chill out and, you know, have a laugh, but actually there's a problem. Because everything in Australia is a joke. We say things like, she'll be right, it's all good, when something is seriously a problem. And if we have to have a hard conversation, that is really not very common in Australia. Normal Australian culture is serious, hard conversations. We tend to avoid those things. We have a lot of indirect conversations. We do tend to talk about people, not with people. It's just how we roll, unfortunately, in Australia, but not in the church, right? So this is why this is important, because these cultural norms, they come and they make their home with us in the church, and we have to deal with them because they're a part of our lives. Cultural communication, like a suck-it-up mentality, which is kind of code for don't say anything if it's hard, which is a terrible way to live because life's hard and communication is basic. And so we also have that in Australia. And these norms can come into the church. Now, I say this up front, we're not talking about perfection. We don't expect the communication to be perfect. We're not aiming at perfection. But what we do want here is a place where communication can occur, where you can say, I didn't like that, and you don't have to leave afterwards, right? But that's actually often what happens, is that the dialogue can't happen. I can't say that there was a problem. And if I need to forgive, can I do that? Can I bounce back and have dialogue with people about things that are uncomfortable? Is the person who's listening to me able to say back to me, I can hear you, I'm sorry that the way that I communicated wasn't, that you received that harshly? It requires trust building and it requires some vulnerability. But we want to grow in this. We want to be a place where communication is becoming something that is healthy. Can we restore trust? That is the hardest thing. Because the question is not, will someone say something to you that you don't like? It's going to happen. The question is, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to talk to them about that? And are we able to move past the wound and back into trust? And that requires other elements that I'm going to bring in a couple of weeks' time, looking at forgiveness and restitution, which is an old idea where in the Old Testament that they looked at how do we rebuild trust when trust is damaged. It's a really important thing. I use it in our marriage. I've used it in counsel with people. We need to be able to repair. Next slide. So we're going to look today at a few scriptures. The first one's Luke 6:45. It says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The most difficult thing to establish in our own mind with regards to speech is this one idea. It's this, that what I say is me. Because the default in the human mind is that I said it because I was reacting. You annoyed me, that's why I'm annoyed. Isn't it clear? We do that in our marriages. I do that, I get annoyed, and then I realize, no, I'm annoyed. It's what's coming out of my mouth that's from my heart. And so the switch that we first need to make with regards to speech is to recognize that when I speak, who I am from my core and who you are from your core is now out there. And we like to think of ourselves as opaque. You know, people can't really see me. Well, apparently, according to Jesus, who I am in my depth is out there on my words and out there on your words. And so we are transacting heart to heart all the time, which is a little confronting, but really important if we're going to grow in our speech and how we communicate with one another. We'll go to the next slide. James 3, 1 to 18, we're going to be looking at. I'm not sure if you can see that. I can sort of see that, but I'll teach it in snippets and read it. James 3, 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach may be judged with greater strictness. So if you're in the pulpit and you're teaching, Jesus is going to hold you to a greater standard of accountability. Teaching is not just a role of honor, it's a kind of a frightening role, considering especially how much public acceptance is given to very loose interpretation of Scripture. There's a lot of that, and that really frightens me. It's a scary thing to do this job, knowing that Jesus is going to hold me accountable and anyone who stands in this place. But it does say to us that not many of us should do it, and we hear why in the next verse, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Why should not many people all be teachers? Because we all stumble in many ways. And maybe we feel we only stumble in a few ways, but according to James, we all stumble in many ways. And the stumbling that we see that goes on in our life is actually strongly connected to what we say. Before I get into that, I just want to say that when we're looking at this whole thing of stumbling and righteousness and unrighteousness in the Christian life, really important that there's two things in our heads when we think about this. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been made whole in the blood of Jesus. You've been considered righteous in the blood of Jesus. God now looks at you through the blood of Jesus. You have been made whole. You're acceptable in his sight. He holds nothing against you. You are made whole. And you stumble in many ways. And churches always have to deal with those two things. We have to deal with it in our thinking. And so, and there's a lot of debate about how much it is. Is it 50-50? Is it 70-30? What is it 60-40? What's the balance of sin and righteousness? And there's all kinds of theological positions about that, right? But at the end of the day, in your thinking, there needs to be an interplay between the believing in Jesus and his righteousness and his cleansing and the struggle with sin. Because if we throw out that, you know, Jesus has cleansed us, well, we're not believing in the gospel. And if we throw out that we are strugglers with sin, then we're deluded and in pride. And so we must have both of those things with us in our thinking. So coming back, why must we not be all teachers? Because we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. In many ways. None of us are short of stumbling. And the one area, according to James, that we all stumble is speech. Apparently, this is the go-to area. This is where we all are equal. None of us speak perfectly. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Our speech sets the course for our life. Like a bit in the horse's mouth, we guide a horse with a bit. We guide a person with a mouth, with a tongue. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So it's Old Testament too. Verse 4, look at ships. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Huge ships cross massive seas in insane winds and currents, and it doesn't matter. The rudder sets the course. And it's that way in our lives. There might be winds, there might be storms, there might be all kinds of things going along, but apparently, according to this, it's what you're saying that's setting the trajectory for your path. And so this is confronting but powerful if we can take a hold of this understanding. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So the tongue makes bold claims about good and evil. A fire is set by a very small spark. All that is needed to get the fire going is a spark, and all that is needed to get the life ablaze with evil is the tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire of a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's not good. The tongue is small. It sets the whole life ablaze. A raging fire is in the spark. A world of unrighteousness is in the tongue. Incredible. It stains the whole body. Incredible. And that word stain means to defile, to pollute, to make dirty. It marks the whole person. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. No one ever completes the task of controlling the thing that's in your mouth. No one. Incredible. We can put animals in cages. We can tame all kinds of things. We can exert force over anything. We cannot control what we say. Amazing. Verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Like a serpent with deadly poison. Like a snake with venom. A tongue is a restless evil. It never takes a day off. We talk all the time. Speech just kind of pours out of us. I'm doing it now. It's what we do. A restless evil. Interesting that the Christian practice of silence is one of the spirit. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgressions are not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever restrains his words, Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Verse 9 in James, here we go. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There's duality in our tongue. Praising Jesus, cursing people. When there is duality in speech, there's duplicity in the heart. Somewhere deep, there is incoherence. And God is not this way. James 1:17, he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Amazing. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening from fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And the logic flows, neither can a purified heart bring forth evil speech. Duplicity ought not to be our life. We ought not to be hypocritical. Hypocritical means to have a face different to your heart. That's the root in the language. Only one kind of person is more displeasing to us than a mean person. It's a person who's mean who's pretending to be good. We seem to enjoy those people the least. Which is why abuse in the church is more abhorrent, because it's a person who wore a mask of goodness and lived a life of evil. And that seems to be the most horrific thing of all. Christian maturity is made evident in the degree of coherence in our lives. Coherence is internal consistency. God is fully internally coherent. He never goes to sleep at all. But if he were, before he went, he would never do what we do and ask himself, why did I do that today? He understands exactly what he's going to do, who he is, and how he's going to do it. And he's consistent from beginning to end. He is coherent. The word, Bible word is holy. He's holy. He knows what he's doing. He sets about his task and he completes it. He is holy. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good character, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who among you has a God-shaped wisdom? Is it the one with perfect theology? Although that is critical. No, it's the one with good conduct. The one with good speech and loving relationships. Is it the one with the prominence or the loudest voice? No, it's the one with meekness and humility. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Okay, now it's ugly. this begins to get down into the roots of the speech issue. Because if we have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, it says, don't lie and be false to the truth. This is where the rubber hits the road. Are we, or you, or me, we hiding bitter jealousy or selfish ambition? What is really going on? And are we actually going to say it? Because according to James, he's calling us, don't be false to the truth. Own up. Sometimes we're holding on like tooth and nail, scratching for an outcome that's what we want. And we're dragging our desires along with a selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. Is there someone else in your life and you're miserable about how well it's going for them? Say that to someone. Because if you don't, you'll be carrying very deep pain. Firstly, you'll be miserable. And also, you will be totally clouded in your thinking. Your discernment will be off. Your radar for decision making will be off. Bring it to the light. Share it with a trusted person. Bitter jealousy. And why is this so important? It's important because it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic powers are happy to support you in your pursuit of selfish ambition. The demonic powers are happy to destroy the church. Demonic powers are happy to bring about death and not life, constriction and not praise. Everyone in the church who is not dealing with selfish ambition and jealousy, this is a risk. And the effect of it is that everybody in the church ends up dealing with that spirit. And so it's really important. Don't lie and be false to the truth. Bring out that which is in your heart and be washed and be cleansed. And if we are cleansed, we will find that we will not be repressing frustration. We will not be squishing down anger and violence and trying to be calm. We will be peaceable because we've brought it out into the light. And Jesus will cleanse you. And then it's no longer a straining and a fighting, but you will have peace within you to guide all that you think and all that you do. You will be full of mercy, open to reason. You will be always impartial and sincere in your speech, not creating camps, not creating divisions, not taking sides and making false reports. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And so speech is really powerful. Next slide. And I just want to talk about a couple of scriptures that point out exactly how powerful our speech is. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whoever would love life and see good days. First sentence. Do you want to love life and see good days? I do. I was like, this is a great verse. This is the happiness verse. I was like, what's the answer? Whoever would love life and see good days. Yes, Lord. Must keep his tongue from evil. We're looking for an answer. There it is. Where do I turn? My life is a mess. Love life? Yes, Lord. Keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. Lying. Speak well. Say what's right. Guard your speech and don't lie. And see what God does. I dare you. I dare you to do that. I promise it works. It works. Keep your tongue from evil and stop lying. And see if God doesn't get involved in your life. He will. He promises to meet you there. He must. And also note the order. It's stop the evil speech, stop the deceitful speech, stop saying the wrong thing and lying. Then also turn from evil and do good, because the tongue sets the course. So bring it in hand. Know what's in your mouth is a very powerful rudder to set the course of all that you do. And we see that power, next slide, in Genesis. When God says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let's let man have dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, when God creates, and I'm just going to skip forward, this is taking a little bit of extra time today. When God speaks in Genesis, he speaks. He creates in speaking. You are made in his image. So your life is to be set by what you say. And God sets the whole course of creation in what he says. Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light. Verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Verse 9. God said, let there be waters under the heavens. Verse 10. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures. God said, let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds. And God said, let us make man in our image. God did everything that he did by speaking, and then he made you in his image, and he gave you the thing that's distinctive about being made in his image, speech. He gave it to you. You're his image bearer, and you are setting the course of all that is going on with the speech that he gave you. He gave you authority. Authority is being exercised. The question is not, is authority being exercised? It's which kingdom is the authority coming from? And that's how we set our course as the church. Our speech lines up with the kingdom of heaven. Heaven talks differently. And that's the speech that we are to use in the church. Next slide. Next slide again. So, one more. I'm going to keep going. There we go, silence. So I want to just mention silence today because sometimes it's the talking that's a problem, and sometimes the destruction is because nothing is said at all, especially in Australia. There's a lot of not talking that goes on. There's a lot of people who were raised in a home where it was you're spoken to and you don't speak. And especially sort of the baby boomer generation, I know that was the case for my folks, that was that you're told, right? And there's this silence that grows in that space that is deafening and painful, and that can be sin. God said to you, church, fear not, right? Well, if your mouth is permanently shut, and sometimes you are having the worst things that you could possibly feel go on in your heart, and all you do every time is swallow hard, something is seriously wrong. Because God has put in you a tongue to set the course for good. And he has not called you to silence. Even if you're a woman, he has not called you to silence. You are to speak. You are to say the things to the people who would not like to see it. And it is nothing to do with volume. It's just saying it. The words will do the work for you. You do not have to strain. You do not have to yell. You say it and you hold your ground. And you watch God show up. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Next slide. These are the two dynamics that a writer named Dallas Willard refers to. He's a great writer. I recommend you read him. He talks about these two things as what is called the inner structure of lovelessness. It's fantastic, right? But he basically means is this is what people do when they hate each other. They either attack or they withdraw. You got two mechanisms. And you can filter every relationship you have through this, right? This is all you need to filter. Either, if you're in a poor relationship, there's only two things that can go on, attacking and withdraw. And Dallas says it this way. He says, we attack people who we intend on withdrawing from, and we withdraw from people as a way of attacking them. It's the same heart underneath. It's not love. Love is the will to good. I want good for you. I want you to do well. I want you to walk in the light, right? Attack and withdraw are the two mechanisms of hatred and control. And in Australia, we see both of them, and in all cultures, we see both of them. But it's really important to recognise that on the withdrawal side, if you are in a relationship that has done, you know, if you say something to someone and they won't talk to you for a week, not good. Sometimes it's 2 weeks. Sometimes it's a month. I know people who have done months because, say, someone said the wrong thing to them and that person was a family member and they wouldn't talk to them for months. That's disgusting. That is not okay. You do not deserve to be ostracized and to learn, you'll do what I say, otherwise, if you want me to talk to you, you'll do what I say. No. This is not the church, right? Next slide. And this is what we see with Jesus, circles of trust, right? We don't see naivety. We don't see that Jesus is just nice to everybody. We don't see one kind of mode all the time. Jesus changes his mode of relating to people. On the outside, we have the crowd, when Jesus is with the crowd. And in John, it says, he did not entrust him to them because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. He was there doing miracles. The crowd is showing up. It's all happening. And when the miracles are flowing, everyone wants to jump on board, right? Woo! Let's go. He would not entrust himself because he knew what was in man. And then we come in and we see the 72 there, where the 72 is sending the disciples out and he gives them power to cast them out demons and they go and do this work. But he interacts with the 72 on a different level. And then when he interacts with the 12 disciples, more intimacy, more closeness. And then again, with the three, with Peter, James and John, they get the exclusive access. They go, they see the people being raised from the dead. They go up on the mountain transfiguration and they see Jesus transfigured and his glory shines, right? Jesus uses trust as a measure of intimacy. And that's what we are to do here too. Well, we're in the church. Shouldn't we trust anyone? No, absolutely not. You should use with every person, including me and everyone sitting next to you, trust, express trust is the measure of intimacy. Guard your heart. From it flow the wellsprings of life. Next slide. We're almost done. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love. Can you see that? Speaking. What's happening? Speaking is happening, not silence. Rather speaking the truth in love. So there's love happening, which means that their speech is for good, that when you're talking, it is for good. The end game for you is good and the intention is not harm. Also, it's speaking the truth. It's what is true that needs to come out of our mouths in love, in all circumstances, wherever you are. Next slide. And I will just read this and close. Wow. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't do 3 months. Don't leave it in the background. Talk, have the conversation. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So there is speech that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Last slide. I had two lists, unhealthy and healthy. Healthy church, unhealthy churches do this. Pressure-heavy volunteering, harsh correction, indirect criticism, silent resentment, gossip instead of conversation, and people leaving quietly in pain. We've seen that. Healthy culture, direct but gracious communication, openness to feedback, courage to repair relationships, respect for boundaries, kindness in tone, repentance when speech wounds others, freedom to say no. Love that one. And lastly, willingness to say, that hurt me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our speech is a gift from you, that you've made us in your image. We're speakers because you speak. But Lord, we pray that we would carry with us the mandate from you that our speech would be aligned with the kingdom of heaven, Lord, and that the result of our speaking would be the good of others and the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Quentin.